Well, our evangelist is Tim Lee. Now, he doesn't need much introduction anymore. You've already met him in these first two services. But I do want to tell you just one thing, why I asked him here and why I appreciate him so very, very much. I don't know whether you can put yourself in a way, you can't, of course, nobody can, but can you just put yourself in Tim Lee's position? Now, a man doesn't go join the Marine Corps if he is not a little bit over macho to begin with, about half crazy, and much too much of a male chauvinist pig to get along in life any other way. He's got to go join the Marine Corps. And so he is, by nature of the case, an activist, and I mean that not just politically, but just physically and in every other way that it can possibly be. One day you step on a landmine, and you're never going to have legs again. You're never going to walk again. Now, for many people, an experience like that creates bitterness of soul. And I can guarantee you that he fought with bitterness too. I never even talked to him about it, but he is human. And I know that without even talking to him about it, that he had a terrible battle with bitterness. Yea, verily, I suspect that the battle is never fully won. I have an idea that about the first cool day in the fall every year, same thing happens to him that happens to me. About the first real cool day in the fall, I wake up in the morning and I instantly say, this is a perfect day. Where is my helmet and my shoulder pads? Now, never mind the fact that if I did get out on the field, I'd now get killed. Fact of the matter is, there's just something that's still there from those days of high school football that I'll never get over. You just wake up the first good cool morning and you think, I can still do it. Well, I saw somebody out throwing the football the other day. Couldn't resist. Said, throw me one, you know. Guy nearly killed me when he hit me with it. But I can't help it. I got to believe that when he gets up in the morning, on that first cool morning, he has exactly that same experience once again. And then the thought comes, but I can't do it at all. Although he might surprise you, he might. But you can't certainly get out there and run after the football. And so bitterness could be there. But you know what? I think God has used him stupendously because he wins the battle against bitterness and because he has a fabulous sense of humor. And that's what I love so much about him, because if you can ever see Christ at work in anybody, it's in evangelist Tim Lee. I'm honored that you've come to our campus, Bo Tim, and we're going to listen to you with open mind and heart. The choir's going to sing an arrangement of Amazing Grace. As soon as they have sung, listen with open heart and mind to our evangelist Tim Lee.
Thank you, choir. What a beautiful, beautiful rendition of Amazing Grace. Take your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 5. And while you're turning there, let me again say that I am delighted to be here at our Sandy Creek Revival and to be able to speak here at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. For many years, Dr. Paige Patterson has been one of my heroes. I'm always in awe when I'm around him. The graciousness of the man, the intellect of the man, the great spirit of the man. And I wish we could reproduce him. I don't believe in cloning, but if we were going to, about 1,000 Paige Pattersons turned loose across this country, there could be a lot of good things done. Amen. And I appreciate so much his friendship and what God is doing through him here at this great, great institution. The spirit, the excitement, the aliveness. God's people are supposed to be alive. And this is not a funeral home. This is not a mortuary. This is God's house. And it ought to be the most exciting place in town. When people go to your churches where you pastor, they ought to know that there's something different about that place than any other place in town. And that excitement that Dr. Patterson and his precious wife have brought to this place in the last few years, and to see the growth and to see God's blessings upon it, I am encouraged. I shudder to think where the Southern Baptist Convention would be at today if it had not been for a man like Dr. Paige Patterson and his tenacity and his wisdom and the following the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God in order to bring the changes that were so necessary and so very important to turn the ship around and put it back on course. And I want to say publicly that I appreciate him. Thank God for his friendship. And then let me talk to you about that voting deal he was talking to you about. Now, he can't tell you who to vote for, but he can tell you who not to vote for, all right? And so if you're not for sure, go up and ask him. And he'll tell you who it is. As an individual, as a person, I was preaching at First Baptist in Atlanta a few years ago. They had about 1,200 pastors, and they were having a kind of God and country service. Brigadier General Al Knight had spoke, and Lieutenant Cleve McClary had spoke, and some others. And I was next up on the docket, and I was sitting on the front row, and two fellas from the First Baptist Church came up and sat down by me. I could tell they were a little nervous. I'm a very outspoken person, especially when it comes to my country, which I'll bring a message about on Thursday night, Lord willing. But they got up enough courage, and they said, Brother Lee, you know that you can't tell people who to vote for. I said, well, sure. I said, that's not a problem then. I said, I'll just tell them who not to vote for, all right? But when I got in the pulpit, I got my courage back up, and I said, I'm not telling you who to vote for, but probably it ought to be the Reagan of your choice, all right? If Reverend Jesse Jackson can go into churches and raise money, support political, liberal ideology and candidates, then I'm not going to keep my mouth shut either, all right? Absolutely. We live in a day of confusion, a lot of confusion. I heard a story about the two fellas. I think they were from Arkansas. They were watching the 6 o'clock evening news, and on the news, they showed a fella looked like he was going to jump off of a building. And one fella said to his buddy, said, I'll bet you $20 that he jumps. And his buddy said, well, look, I'll bet you $20 he doesn't jump. And so they made a bet. And sure enough, after a while, the guy jumped off the building. Guy reached in his billfold, pulled a $20 bill out, handed it to his friend, shook his head, said, I didn't think he was going to do it. His friend handed him the $20 bill back, said, look, I can't take your money. He said, how come? He said, well, I saw it on the 5 o'clock news, and I knew he was going to jump. His buddy said, well, I saw it on the 5 o'clock news, too, but I didn't think he'd do it twice. That don't have anything to do with my message. I just wanted to tell it, all right? Heard about the guy who'd been out of work for a long, long time. He was desperate for a job, and he got to looking in the paper and discovered that the zoo was hiring. So he went down to the zoo to see what the job was, and the guy told him, said, it's an unusual job. He said, we'll pay you good. The fellow said, what's the job? He said, 2 weeks ago, our gorilla died. We don't have enough money to buy another gorilla. He said, we got this gorilla uniform. He said, you put this uniform on. It looks just like a real live gorilla. You go down to the cage, crowds come along, they won't know the difference. Well, the fellow was a little bit humiliated, but he decided to take the job, put the gorilla uniform on, and he realized that, hey, nobody's going to know who I am anyhow. I might as well enjoy this job. So he went down to the gorilla cage. First crowd came along. He put on a good show, and they liked it. Second crowd was on their way, and he thought, I'm going to do it right this time. He grabbed a hold of the vine, and he swung out on that vine. About halfway out, the vine broke. He fell to the lion's pit below. Great, big, huge, ferocious lion came walking toward him, slowly but surely walking right toward him. And the guy was getting anxious. He thought, if I yell for help, everybody will know I'm not a gorilla. I'll lose my job. But the lion kept getting closer and closer, and finally figured it wasn't worth it anymore. And so he began to yell for help at the top of his lungs. When he began to yell for help, the lion began to run right up in front of him and stopped. And said, fool, if you don't shut up, we're both going to lose our job. That don't have anything to do with my message. I just wanted to tell you. Aren't you glad God's people can enjoy life? You don't have to act like you've been baptized in vinegar juice, sucking on green persimmons all day long. God's people can enjoy life and have a good time. Ephesians chapter number 5. Let me begin reading in verse number 16. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Every believer in this room today has the Holy Spirit living in his or her life. the great debate and great controversy, especially among charismatic circles, about the being baptized and then being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Every believer in this building, the moment that you were converted, the Holy Spirit of God did the regenerating. The Holy Spirit of God came to live in your life. Anyone ever ask you, have you ever been baptized with the Holy Spirit? You don't need to be embarrassed, and you don't have to make excuses. You can absolutely look them in their face and say, sure, I've been baptized with the Holy Spirit. They ask you when, you tell them the moment that you were converted, the moment that you were saved, the Holy Spirit of God came to live in your life. Every believer has the Holy Spirit. However, not all believers are filled with the Holy Spirit. There is a difference. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Notice the word in the believer, in you. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, verse 19. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? When you got saved, the Holy Spirit of God came in you. Every believer has become a sanctuary of His indwelling presence. Now, I want you to go with me for a moment to Romans chapter 8. And I need you to stay with me for the introductory part of this message. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 9. And I want you to notice the number of times we see the word in. Romans 8 and verse 9, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. There are two foolproof ways for anyone to know whether they're genuinely saved or not. And the first, of course, is the Word of God. You can put your faith and you can put your confidence and your trust in the Word of God. Now, I thank God for heartfelt salvation. I thank God for salvation that produces emotions and produces feelings. But we're not saved by our feelings. We're not saved by our emotions. Feelings change. Feelings fluctuate. But the Word of God never changes. Heaven and earth may pass away, but my Word shall never pass away. You can put your faith and your trust in the Word of God. 1 John 5:13, these things have I written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. The two key words are know and have. I thank God this morning that I have a know-so salvation. I don't have to hope. I don't have to think. I don't have to worry about it. I know that I know that I know that I know that I've been born into the family of God. And he says that you have eternal life. I wouldn't give you a plug nickel for salvation that you could have one day and lose the next day. God's not in that kind of a business. When God does something, he does it right. And that you have, not someday will have, but already, present tense, have eternal life. We used to sing that old Southern gospel song, I'll have a new body, praise the Lord, I'll have a new life. Part of that song's right. We will have a new body someday. But the truth of the matter is, we've already got a new life. When you got in Christ Jesus, you got eternal life. That's all the life you're ever going to need. There's another way, though, to know for sure if you're saved, your spirit and God's spirit will bear witness with each other. You know what that means? That means you'll love the things of God. I feel sorry for people that feel like they have to go to church. You don't have to go to church. You get to go to church. I feel sorry for seminary students that feel that they have to go back to church on Sunday night. Man, you ought to be wanting to go to church on Sunday night. If you can't be faithful to the house of God while you're in seminary, how are you going to preach for your people in your church to be faithful to the house of God when you're pastoring them? And I feel sorry. We don't have to sing these songs. We get to sing these songs. We don't have to give tithes and offerings. We get to give tithes and offerings. I feel sorry for preachers that have to preach. Man, I don't have to preach. My wife tells me that I preach in my sleep. I'd rather preach than eat. I'd rather preach than do anything. I'm telling you, there's a fire in my bones. I've got to preach. But I want to tell you something else. If you're saved and I'm saved, your spirit and my spirit are going to bear witness with each other. That doesn't mean we'll dot our I's identical. That doesn't mean we cross our T's alike. But my friend, we will enjoy each other. We'll enjoy our fellowship. And we'll get along with each other. I've never seen so much fussing and fighting and feuding among God's people. The world looks at us and says, if that's Christianity, then I don't want anything to do with it. God's people ought to be able to get along with each other. Churches fighting in the same community. And pastors that can't even speak to each other. In the small community, I heard they only had two churches. They both were about to fold. There was a Baptist church, there was a Christian church. And they got together and they decided that if they kept put two congregations together, maybe they could survive. Well, the Christian church had the better of the two facilities, so they agreed that they would go to the Christian church. But the Baptists, of course, had to vote on it. And so they had a business meeting, and they were discussing it at the business meeting. Finally, after quite a bit of discussion, one elderly lady stood up in the back, and she said, look here. She said, I've been a Baptist for over 50 years. Ain't nobody about to make a Christian out of me. And I think sometimes that we become set in our ways so deep that we don't have room. You're going to be surprised. Some will be surprised when you get to heaven to find out that there were other people there that you didn't think was going to make it. They saved by the same blood. They believed the same Bible. Their sins were washed away. They were looking forward to Jesus coming again. They're your brother and your sister. If you're going to spend eternity with them, you might as well try to get along a little bit with them down here. Every believer has the Holy Spirit. However, not every believer has been filled with the Holy Spirit. That takes us back to our text this morning, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, when Paul said, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, who was Paul speaking to? He wasn't speaking to lost people. He was speaking to believers who already had the Holy Spirit. But if he was speaking to believers and he says, but be filled with the Spirit, then it's obvious that he was. We were not filled with the Spirit. And that's the problem. In our churches today, and it's a problem in many ministries today. We all have the Holy Spirit, however, not all are filled with the Holy Spirit. This Ephesians 5:18 is a command. Paul doesn't issue it as an option. He says, but be filled with the Spirit. There's a difference in buying a house and moving into a house. I could buy a home and not even move into it. Wouldn't be very smart, but I could do that. That's what our problem is. Many times we try to do the same thing with God. Great debate about lordship salvation. I don't know what the debate is about. I think it's very simple and very easy to understand. When you got saved, you did not bargain with God. You did not come to an altar and say, well, I'm interested in you being my Savior, but I'm not too interested in you being my Lord. If you came that way, you never got saved. You don't bargain with God. But the problem is we do try to bargain with God after we're saved. And in our early Christian life, we're eager to hear the word of God. An invitation is given. We're wanting to make things right with God. We're hungry and thirsty. But somehow something happens when we get a little bit older. We feel like we're too mature to go to an altar anymore. And so we bargain with God. God, you can have this room in my house. You can have this room in my house. You can have this room in my house. But I'm going to keep this for myself. God doesn't want 85% of what we have. God wants 100% of what we have. Shortly after I came back from Vietnam, Connie and I were married, and not long after we were married, I began to believe that God was calling me in the ministry. God was calling me to preach. And I told you a little bit yesterday about going forward in my dad's church. And in those early months and early years, I spent a lot of time with my dad, who's been a Southern Baptist pastor for 50 years. And I remember talking to Dad many, many times about the power of God, the anointing of God. And I told Dad, I don't want to be an average preacher. I don't want to be a mediocre preacher. I don't want to be a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. I don't want to be a dumb dog that cannot bark, a cloud without rain. I've heard preachers preach with the power of God, and I've heard preachers preach without the power of God, and there is a vast, vast difference. And by the way, just because a preacher yells a lot and sweats a lot doesn't necessarily mean that he's been filled with the Spirit of God.
I've been to ball games and heard people yell a lot and saw them sweat a lot. Didn't mean they've been filled with the Spirit of God. I've heard preachers get in the pulpit and barely raise their voice and knew that the touch of God was upon their life and that God had anointed them. But I was hungry. I was thirsty. And I remember going to an old-fashioned camp meeting in North Georgia. And on one morning of that camp meeting, about 1,500, 1,800 people there, a preacher got up and preached about the power of God and being filled with the Spirit of God. I don't know whether that message was for anyone else in that room, but it gripped my heart. They dismissed and went to lunch. I got in my wheelchair, and I went way back down into a pine tree forest. And I got down on that red Georgia clay, and I began to call out to God. I didn't understand all the theology. I didn't understand all the phraseology. I didn't even understand all the doctrine. All I knew was that I wanted God's touch upon my life. I wanted to be filled with the Spirit of God. I wanted God's power upon my life. It was a few months later. I was pastor in a small Southern Baptist church out in the country. And I'd heard about a conference in northern Indiana. And I talked to another young Southern Baptist friend of mine, and we decided we would go to that conference. It was about a six-hour drive north. On Monday, we drove up there, had great time, laughed, had fellowship, enjoyed ourselves. Monday night, same thing, all day Tuesday. Tuesday night, in a completely different setting than an old-fashioned camp meeting. Maybe 6,000 people crammed into that building that night. And on Tuesday night, another preacher preached another message about being filled with the Spirit of God. And once again, it gripped my heart. When Les and I got back out of the car, we weren't laughing and cutting up. And I found out later, God was working in his life much the same way he was working in my life. And we got back to our motel room in Munster, Indiana. Wasn't a very nice motel room. It was all we could afford. $12 a night, $6 a piece. Had linoleum on the floor. Didn't have carpet. Had linoleum. It looked like it hadn't been mopped in 3 years. But Les and I couldn't go to sleep. And it wasn't because of the condition of the motel. It was because God was working our heart. And we got out on that linoleum floor after 1 o'clock in the morning and began to call out to God and ended up in prayer all night long on that linoleum floor in that little motel room there in Munster, Indiana. My friend, when the sun came up the next day, I knew that God had touched my life. I knew that it wasn't going to be like it was before. It was like I wanted to laugh and cry at the same time. It was like I wanted to get on top of the world's largest building and tell the whole world how good God was. I knew when I went back to preach to my people at Delafield Baptist Church the next morning that it wouldn't be like it had been the last Sunday. And when I went to witness and talk to people about Jesus, that it wouldn't be like it had been before. You say, Brother Tim, what do you call that? That's part of our problem as Baptists. We're so consumed and so concerned with what we're going to call something that we are missing out on what God has for us. I don't care what you call it. All I'm asking you this morning is to get a touch of God on your life. I found out something about that touch of God. It's not just a one-time occurrence. God doesn't want us to be filled with the Spirit of God just one time in our life. God wants us to be filled with the Spirit of God every single day in our life. I found out also, it's not just for missionaries, it's not just for preachers, it's not just for evangelists, it's for the housewife, it's for the school teacher, it's for the teenager, it's for the blue collar, white collar worker. God wants every member of our churches to be filled with the Spirit of God. At that point in my life, it was like I took the keys to the house and I handed them to the Lord and I said, Lord, here's the whole house. I didn't care what my friends thought. I didn't care what anybody said. I just wanted to enjoy the blessings and the touch of God upon my life. Now, I want you to go with me to the book of 1 Corinthians this morning, chapter number 2. I know we've all heard it said that there's only two kinds of people in the world. But let me show you actually three kinds of people in the world today. The first one is 1 Corinthians chapter number 2 and verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Now we all know who this is. This is a lost man. Lost man has no spiritual discernment. Lost man does not understand the things of the Spirit of God. Cannot possibly understand the things of the Spirit of God. Did you know most Americans got just enough religion that they don't mind you going to church on Sunday morning. But if you tell them you're going back on Sunday night, they think you're weird. And then you tell them that you're having a revival. And they say, you're having a what? We're having a revival. Well, what's that? Well, they brought in an evangelist from Garland, Texas, and we're going to have church Tuesday night and Wednesday night and Thursday night. Hey, man, they're ready to lock you up and put you away somewhere. Now, they don't mind going to the ball game 3 nights in a row. But if you tell them you're going to go to church three nights in a row, this is what a problem I have with many pastors who have quit having revival services. They say, well, people just can't take it anymore. I watched that ball game last night. I had trouble going to sleep because of my shoulder. I was watching that ball game, and that ball game was going on at 12:30 in the morning. They showed the thermometer. It was 42 degrees, and people were still sitting out in the stands. Our problem is we got our priorities out of order. We're letting the world dictate what the church is going to do. And I don't mind you getting excited at a ball game. I get excited too. I had a businessman, matter of fact, he's a member of the board of Tim Lee Ministries, and he was called me one day at my home, and he said, Tim, he said, I've got four tickets to the Rangers game, Texas Rangers game tonight. He said, I can't go. Can you go? I said, yeah, man, I can go. The reason I wanted to go, because Nolan Ryan, they were expecting him to pitch his 5,000th strikeout that night. And history was being made. So we took those tickets. I took one of my staff members, and my pastor, Brother Gary, took one of his staff members, and we all four went to the game. Now, I knew we was in for an interesting evening when we got there. They were scalping those tickets outside for $300 a piece. I should have sold mine. But we got on the inside. We were on the third baseline, nine rows up, best seats in the house. When Nolan Ryan wound up to throw his first pitch, there was a guy two sections over, many, 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 many rows up. And he had one of those voices that carried all over the stadium. And when Nolan Ryan wound up to throw his first pitch, this guy hollered top of his lungs, strike the bum out. Everybody turned around and looked at this guy. Much like it is in some Baptist churches when you say amen. Every time Nolan Ryan wound up to throw a pitch, this guy's hollering the top of his lungs, strike the bum out. By the second inning, he had a couple of his buddies up there helping him. And all three of them are hollering the top of their lungs, strike the bum out. By the fourth inning, he had nearly that whole section up there hollering. Every time Ryan threw a pitch, they're hollering, strike the bum out. Nolan Ryan got his 5,000th strikeout in the sixth inning. Everybody was standing on their feet. I couldn't see a thing. Brother Gary held me up on one side, and David held me up on the other side, and here me and my dignified pastor were hollering at the top of our lungs, strike the bum out! And we hadn't had nothing to drink what they'd had to drink up there. I don't mind folks getting excited about a ball game. My soul, if you can't get excited over 17 young people going back to the room and filling out a decision card to say that they said yes to Christ, then something's wrong with your spiritual temperature. Well, that's a natural man. But watch out. I want you to see this. Those of you who are determined that God wants you to be a pastor, I want you to see this verse especially. Chapter 3 and verse 2, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as in the spiritual, but as in the carnal. Even as the babes in Christ, I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. For you are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envy and strife, divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? Who is this man? This man is a saved man. But he does not have the foggiest idea what it means to be filled with the Spirit and walk in the Spirit. He's still walking like a natural man. And listen to me, this is the guy that will cause you trouble in your church. This is the guy that will cause confusion. It'll bring strife and division in your church. You won't have to worry about the homosexual crowd hurting your church. You won't have to worry about the abortion crowd coming in and destroying your church. You won't have to worry about the drug crowd coming in and bothering you and your church. You're going to have to be concerned about those who are saved. And I believe many of them are genuinely saved, but they've never been filled with the Spirit, and they're trying to serve God in the flesh. Let me tell you something. You serve God in the flesh long enough, you'll burn out. You won't make it. You won't survive. You'll be a casualty. And that's what's happening in a lot of our good churches. People fall in by the side. One of the biggest sins of the modern day church is the sin of gossip. Our problem is we don't call it gossip. We call it sharing. The telephone ministry. I was preaching in St. Louis, Missouri several years ago. A great big downtown Baptist church. Chandeliers hanging everywhere. Great big expensive organ system. I was still pastoring at the time, but I agreed to give this pastor a Sunday through Monday crusade date. And so we started on Sunday night, or Sunday morning, and went through Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, and on Friday night was going to be the last night that I had the biggest crowd. And for some reason, I got to preaching about troublemakers in the church. Every church has at least one troublemaker. You mark it down. Every church has at least one. And I got over there in Proverbs chapter 26. I think it's down about verse 20 and 21. And it talks about where there's no wood, the fire goeth out. So is a contentious man to kindle strife. And then he goes on to talk about that. And what he's saying there, some people like to argue for the sake of arguing. They're never happy. If the organ's on this side, they want it on this side. If the carpet's red, they want it blue. If there's a curtain up in the baptistry, they don't want one. They're never happy. They're never satisfied. They're always complaining, and they're always griping. I don't like to be around complainers and gripers. I don't like to be around bellyachers. I don't like that. You ever been around somebody and asked them how they were doing, and they told you? And before it's over, you felt like going down to the emergency room yourself? But I got to preaching about that. Now, I had preached it several times before, and I had never had any problem with it. Where there's no wood, the fire goes out. Brother Marler was sitting up on the platform, and 600 people in that building. I turned around to Brother Marler. Now, I never ask a preacher if he's having any problems. As an evangelist, I don't want to know. I've had preachers pick me up at the airport and start telling me the problems they're going through, and I say, Pastor, look, I'd rather not know. I'm afraid I'll get in the flesh. I'm afraid I'll say something that I shouldn't say. And I'll tell them after the Wednesday night service of the crusade, if you want to stay up to 4 o'clock in the morning and talk about your problems, I'll do it. But I'd rather not know. And you know what happens most of the time? God lets me speak about the problems and about the things that are going on, and I know nothing about it. And oftentimes, they'll even go to the pastor and accuse him of telling me, and he hadn't said a word. But I turned around that pastor on the platform, and I said, Pastor, the Bible says where there's no wood, the fire goeth out. I said, Pastor, if you got any troublemakers, if you could just get rid of old lady Woods in your church, you'd be all right. He got real quiet. Anytime it gets real quiet, I know I've hit on something. Well, after the service is over, the pastor and his wife is going to take me out to eat. We've been having good fellowship all week long. And I got in the back seat of the car. We drove to International House of Pancakes. That's no big deal for you maybe, but I was in McLeansboro, 2,500 people. The only thing we have is a Dairy Queen. And man, I'd never been to International House of Pancakes before. This was a big deal. I ordered 3 pigs in a blanket that night. I remember it plainly. Well, we were sitting there. And the pastor and his wife hadn't said anything all the way to the restaurant, and they were being very quiet, and I knew something was wrong. And finally, I couldn't take it anymore. I said, Pastor, if something's wrong, what's the matter? He said, well, Brother Tim, he said, you hit the nail on the head tonight. I said, good. I said, I like to hit the nail on the head. He said, no, you don't get it. He said, you really hit the nail on the head. I said, what are you talking about? He said, I've been in this church for 3 years, and he said, I've had the same troublemaker for 3 solid years. I said, Pastor, there's nothing unusual about that. I know preachers have been in the same church for 15 years and had the same troublemaker for 15 years. He said, no, you don't get it. I said, get what? He said, my troublemaker is a woman. I said, ain't nothing unusual about that either. And most of the times it's because their husbands are so henpecked they sit on the end of the bed and roost all night long. Are we having fun yet? He said, you don't understand. I said, understand what? He said, Brother Tim, she was there tonight, sitting on the second row. I said, good. I looked at the second row. She needed what I preached. That's good. I'm amazed at people sometimes. I was speaking in Davenport, Iowa. A lady came up to me after the service, interrupted a conversation I was having with some other folks, and she looked at me very brazenly, and she said, was you speaking to us tonight? I looked right back at her and said, no, ma'am, I was preaching to the Chinese over in China. I said, good. I said, I looked at the second row. She needed what I preached. He said, you don't get it, do you? His wife was shaking her. I was getting exasperated by this time. I said, get what? He said, you turn around in front of that whole crowd tonight, and you told me where there's no wood, and said, if I could just get rid of old lady Woods. He said, her name is Mrs. Woods. I said, I think I get it. The last man, chapter 3, verse 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 3, or excuse me, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 15. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may know it, may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. This is the one that we all want to strive to be. This is the spiritual man. This is the man that we all should want to be. Let me show you one more verse this morning, then I'll be through. Galatians chapter 6 rather, in verse number 1. Let me show you this. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You know what that means? That means there better be some spiritual people in our churches. We've got a habit of doing one or two things when people fall. Number one, we either throw them out on a bone pile somewhere and make an example out of it. Or number two, we raise the rug up and we sweep it under the rug and pretend that it didn't exist. Both of them are extremes and both of them are wrong. The biblical way is the way of restoration. God's in the business of restoring. God's in the business of a second chance, and even a third chance, and a fourth chance. But you see, if you're not spiritual, you won't be able to help a person like that. A good friend of mine who had pastored a successful church a few years ago fell into deep sin. I was broken. I was absolutely broken. Been my friend for many, many years. I called his family. I said, well, is anybody doing anything to help? They said, no. I said, do y'all want some help? They said, yes. I said, let me try to help you. I wrote some letters to some of my pastor friends. They were willing to go to counsel. They were willing to try to work things out. I got a couple letters back. Now, these were certainly in the minority, but I got a letter back from a preacher, from a pastor. And he said, Tim, you'll only hurt yourself. Don't mess with him. I got another letter the same day who said, he's not worth it. Leave him alone. I was broken. I was bawling in my office. And all I could do is cry out loud, God, I'm sure glad you didn't feel that way about Tim Lee. I'm sure glad. You know what the ministry is? It's ministry. It's ministry. How are you going to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Why would you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? So you can live a victorious life? You can't do it in the flesh. You'll fall. You'll fail. So you can lead a successful life, and in order to do that, you've got to surrender 100%. You've got to raise the white flag of surrender on the flagpole of your heart to the highest level and say, God, I surrender. A man came to me in Winston-Salem after a revival crusade, probably 50 years old, and I'd spoken on soul winning that night in evangelism, and he came up and he said with tears, he said, Brother Tim, he said, I want to be a soul winner, but he said, I've got a sin in my life. He said, it's bothered me. He said, it's a habit that's hurting my testimony. He said, since I was 14 years old, I've smoked. And he said, I know when I go to witness and when I talk to people, there's a conviction in my life and it's bothering me. But he said, I can't win. He said, I've tried everything. Can you help me? I said, I'll try. He said, I'll do anything. I said, when you get out of bed in the morning, instead of putting that pack of cigarettes up there in your pocket, put your New Testament up there. Every time you get the urge to smoke, you pull that New Testament out and you read some Bible and you have a word of prayer and ask God. He said, Brother Tim, I've already tried that. I said, I figured you had. He said, you got any more ideas? I said, yes. You get up in the morning, instead of putting that pack of cigarettes up there, put your pack of firecrackers up there. Every time you get the urge to smoke, light up one of them babies. He laughed. He said, you're teasing. I said, yes, I'm teasing. He said, well, I think sometimes you preachers don't understand. I said, I do understand. He said, did you ever smoke? I said, I'm sorry to say I did. When I was in Vietnam, I was smoking four packs of hard pack Marlboro cigarettes a day, 10 cents a pack, a dollar a carton, cheapest thing you could buy. And I was smoking four packs a day. You remember I told you I came back from my dad's church? My friend, listen to me. I was so hungry and thirsty. This is before God had called me to preach. But I was going to altar. I'd publicly confess my sin before the church and ask the church for forgiveness. And I wanted to live for God. But I'd held on to this one room in my house. It wasn't because I wasn't convicted, because I was convicted. But I couldn't quit. I tried everything under the sun. I'd hear Dad preach a message. It wouldn't even be about sin. And I'd get under conviction about smoking. And I'd try everything. I'd be driving down the road, take a whole carton of hard-packed Marlboro cigarettes and toss them out the window. I littered highways all over southern Illinois like that. 2 hours later, pull in and get me another pack of cigarettes. I tried it all. But one night in my daddy's church, I don't remember what he preached on. I don't know if anybody else even went to the altar that night, but I went down to the altar. I was broken, and no one knew why I went that night, but I was broken, and I basically was just crying out to God. I said, God, I tried everything. Would you please help me? And when I said that, it's as though the Lord said, that's what I've been wanting to do. But see, the tough macho Marine thought he could whip it himself. He thought he could handle it, and I couldn't handle it. If Connie was here tonight, if my mother and father were here this morning, all three of them would tell you that just like that, the urge to smoke was gone. I'm talking about I was smoking four packs of cigarettes a day, and it was gone. I was on the town council. I got elected to the town council. It's easy to get elected when nobody runs against you, and I got elected. I went down to my next meeting. Every one of them guys smoked. I went into that meeting. I went in there 10 minutes, and I got sick. I had to go outside for fresh air. It wasn't because I was bothered by them smoking and me wanting a cigarette. It was because I was sick, and then I realized what I'd been doing to other people. You can stack cigarettes from that wall, top the ceiling, over this wall, top the ceiling. Will not faze me a bit. Not because I'm strong, not because I whipped it, but because God gave me the victory. And I'm here to tell you this morning, God can give you the victory over whatever sin it is in your life. I don't care whether it's an addiction of drugs or addiction of alcohol or addiction of pornography or lust or pride or jealousy or envy. I don't care what it is. God can give you the same victory. He wants to fill you, but he won't fill an unclean vessel. You have to come and confess your sin. You have to make things right with God. And then begin to let God work in your heart and in your life. He'll do it for you. Let's bow our heads this morning. Christians in a prayerful attitude. So many things I want to say this week. And I want to be led of the Holy Spirit of God. I never gave an invitation yesterday. I'm not 100% for sure I will give one this morning. I'm trying to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. There was a lot of hands raised yesterday. I would imagine, without exaggeration, 200 hands raised yesterday who said, I desperately need revival in my life. I definitely need God to do something. I wonder if there are those here this morning who say, Tim, I need a fresh touch of God on my life. I need what you talked about this morning. I need to be filled with the Spirit. I'm tired of serving God in the flesh. I'm tired of serving God in my own strength and my own might. Tim, I need that fresh oil. I need that touch of God. I need God to do something in my heart and in my life. Let me see your hand today. Hold it high. Hold it high. You can take them down. While the pianist plays very quietly, I want every one of you who raised your hand right now just to slip out of your seat, go to the nearest aisle, and come and get alone with God on this altar. I don't know of anything more important to be going on this campus today than what God would like to do right now. I don't want you to come because a friend came. I don't want you to come just to be coming. If you raised your hand yesterday about revival, you need God to revive your heart and your own life. Why don't you come this morning? There may be some sin that you need to confess. There may be others that you need to go get right with God over. It may be a family situation. Maybe a lot of other things. Whatever it is, it's more. Let God do something in your life. When you can't come no further, then that'll be your altar. Broken before God. Not playing church, not playing games. There ought to be tears of conviction. Broken before God. Lord, I'm tired of playing church. I'm tired of playing games. I want you to touch my life. I want you to fill me with your Spirit. I don't want to be a powerless preacher, a powerless Sunday school teacher, a powerless music director. I don't want to be a powerless housewife. I want God's power. I want God's touch on my life. Let him do it for you today. Let him touch your life in a special way, broken before God. There in the pew, in the songbook, page 244, we're going to sing this as a prayer today. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me.